¿Sí? Rahimallahu man qara al-Fatiha. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. ما شاء الله ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم حسبنا الله نعم الوكيل نعم المولى ونعم النصير رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين خاتم النبيين شفيع المذنبين رحمة للعالمين مولانا وسيدنا أبي القاسم محمد اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المنتجبين المظلومين الهداة المهديين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرض أرواحنا له الفداء ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين أما بعد فقد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في قرآنه المجيد بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ومن يهاجر في سبيل الله يجد في الأرض مراغما كثيرا وسعة ومن يخرج من بيته مهاجرا إلى الله ورسوله ثم يدركه الموت فقد وقع أجره على الله وكان الله غفورا رحيما پر محمد و آل محمد صلوات Respected elders, brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. First of all, let me take this opportunity, and I'm sure you will all join me in thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us the tawfiq to be able to mourn and do the azah and do the matam and the crying and the mourning and the giving of condolences to the Ahlul Bayt on the martyrdom of Abi Abdullah al-Husayn alayhi salatu wa salam. Surely since last year, many of those that we used to be here with in different centers in our families, from our elders, from people we knew who have passed away, surely one of the things which they crave in the hereafter is to be able to be here with us at this moment so they could have one more Muharram for Imam Hussein, one more majlis for Imam Hussein, one more nauha and azadari for Imam Hussein. Let us remember them all with Al-Fatiha. Bismillah. Now in my topic, which you may have seen on the various posters or WhatsApp groups or emails which have been going around, the topic is spiritual jihad versus spiritual suicide. And for this evening, I want to introduce that topic to you with a few key ideas and concepts. These few key ideas and concepts are those things which we are going to be exploring in more detail in the night that we have ahead of us. We'll be looking very, very carefully at the words, the movements, the speeches, the examples, the family members, and everything to do with our beloved third Imam from his journey from Medina until his Shahadat on the day of Ashura in Karbala. Every one of Imam's journeys, his actions, his decisions, his speeches, his sentences, every single one of them holds a lesson for us and a dars for us. Everyone must be dissected, analyzed, and then we extract from it some principles. Those principles then we apply to our lives. Why did the Imam do this? Let us extract the principle and apply it to life. Why did the Imam say this at this moment? Let us extract the principle and apply it to our lives. That is our basic methodology in these nights ahead. So, to understand the topic, spiritual jihad versus spiritual suicide, the topic is a very vast one. We will try to do it justice in these next 10 nights. However, for the time being, let us look at the verse which I have chosen. It is verse number 100 from surah number 4, Suratul Nisa. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَنْ يُحَاجِرْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. It's an amazing verse, and I will ask you to listen to the words as I translate it and to ponder and think about these words. وَمَنْ يُحَاجِرْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. whoever migrates in the way of Allah, whoever does hijrat in the way of Allah, yajid fil ardi muragaman kathira wasa'atan. He will find in the earth, as he migrates, as he does this journey towards Allah, he will find in the earth many places of safety, many havens of safety and expansion. وَمَنْ يَخْرُجْ مِنْ بَيْتِهِ مُهَاجِرًا إِلَى اللَّهِ. Then Allah emphasizes again, whoever leaves his house as a traveler, as a journeyman, as a migrator towards God and His Prophet, ثُمَّ يُدْرِكْهُ الْمَوْتِ, and then death comes to him, فَقَدْ وَقَعَ أَجْرُهُ عَلَى اللَّهِ. In this situation, his ajr, his reward, can only be given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's nothing else that Allah can say for the person's ajr who does this. The ajr is only with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَكَانَ اللَّهُ غَفُورًا رَحِيمًا. And Allah is always merciful and forgiving. So the concept which I want you to think about today, as we start this subject and we go into tomorrow's lecture, inshallah tomorrow night, are the following. Number one, am I on this earth for a reason or not? My wujud, my presence, my existence on this earth, is it for a reason or not? If there is a reason, what is that reason? Why am I here? Number two, this life which I lead, which I call life, is what, 60, 70, 80, 90 years maybe, if we are lucky? This 90 year life which I have, is this my life really? Or is there something after this life which I can also call my life? So is life this that I know, or is there something else? Number three, if there is something else, then where does my journey end? Where is the ultimate aim? Where is my destination? Where will my journey finish? And number four, when I die in this life, if I have a journey ahead, if I have a destination ahead, then what state am I going to die in, and what are the implications of this? What are the consequences of this? So, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the verse is, وَمَنْ يُحَاجِرْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. Whoever travels and migrates in the way of Allah, he has an amazing reward. When I die, can I stand before my Lord and tell Him, oh Allah, I was a muhajir for You, or not? What are the criteria for being a migrator to Allah? Can I call myself a migrator? Can you call yourselves migrators? Are we really migrating towards God? If not, then what happens is, my spiritual journey, instead of becoming a jihad, it will become a suicide. Why? Well, what is suicide? If you look at the definition of suicide, it is taking your own life prematurely. Someone that takes a life prematurely of his own is suicidal. He has committed suicide. Therefore, if I fail, God forbid, to arrive at the destiny of the hereafter and stand before my Lord, and if I can't say to God, oh Allah, I did hijrat for You, I traveled for You, I left my home for You, I looked for You, I searched for You, I tried for You, I battled for You, I fought for You, I did everything for You, if I don't say that, then I have committed suicide. Because Allah will say to me, no, you didn't. You have died before you should have died. You were to die as a muhajir, but you have died not as a muhajir. Maybe your shakhsiyat, maybe your personality is not a traveler. Maybe you are a trader. Maybe you are selfish. Maybe you are a sinner. Maybe you are gunahkar. Maybe you have done too much in your life which is bad. Maybe you are full of jealousy. Maybe you are selfish. What other labels can I have, and what are the implications? So these are some of the things which we will be exploring in the next few nights, inshallah. Now, in order for us to benefit very nicely from the month of Muharram, because now we are into the days of Imam Hussein. From now on, our being for the next 10 and then another 40 days are devoted to the remembrance of our third Imam. So we must establish a few etiquettes, adab of Muharram, that we can implant and implement in our own lives. With one salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Now, the first thing is, Muharram comes and goes, and then we wait another year for the next Muharram, and then it comes, it goes, we wait another year, and then we go through our lives. We are first children, we remember Muharram in a very nice way, it's a special time. Teenagers, we have that amazing passion and josh for Azadari. And then we become elder, we have that love for Imam Hussein, and older and older, and we see and feel each Muharram going and coming. And when we hear the lectures of the Maulanas and the Alims, we say to ourselves, yes, I must do that that he advised. I must accept this point. I will do action on this point. And that stays with us for a day, a week, a month, 3 months, it starts to fade. 6 months, it feels like a dream. 9 months, it's like a distant memory. 12 months later, we have totally forgotten. Muharram comes, Muharram goes, and many times we fail to reform ourselves or change in any meaningful way. Now, what happens is, we are very, very focused on our azadari. And may Allah reward all of the azadars of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And may he increase azadari in all of our communities, more and more year on year. However, what happens is, whilst we do the azadari, whilst we cry tears for Imam Hussein, while we beat the chest for Imam Hussein, while we do all the julusis for Imam Hussein, at the same time, let us devote some time to the thinking and reflecting over the character and the position and the objective of Imam Hussein. Objective, hadaf. The hadaf of Imam Hussein, the objective of Imam Hussein must be borne in mind. However, for me to understand the objective, there must be one very important thing that we must do. And that is the first adab, the first etiquette of Mahe Muharram is to avoid distractions and controversies. What happens? I can see lots of young faces here in the crowd. What happens in school when we have exams? We have to study for something. What do? We immediately take some steps that we would never do at other times. Number one, my beloved iPhone or Android device or iPad or whatever it may be, Facebook. My beloved Android or Facebook or iPhone suddenly take second priority. I tell myself, you know what? I have an exam coming up. I can switch it off sometimes. I can put it on silent sometimes. I can ignore it sometimes. My web surfing takes a back seat. My chatting with friends takes a back seat. My socializing takes a back seat. I start to not eat with the family. I take my food in my room and I say, no, mom, dad, I need to study. Let me eat alone. Let me eat in my room. I shut myself off from all so-called distractions because I have a very, very important thing ahead of me which I have to prepare for. In the same way, Muharram. Can you tell me anything more important than the Shahadat of Imam Hussein? Is there anything more important than our feeling on the day of Ashura? Can we trade anything for our love for Imam Hussein? It is the most important thing, isn't it, in our lives. Therefore, what we should do is, again, the same way that we have an important event in our worldly life, let us do the same thing for Mahe Muharram. Let us shut off the distractions and the controversies which can arise each and every Muharram, because what that does, it creates a background noise which does not allow us to focus on the true message of our third Imam. The next thing is, what we must do is we must avoid reading into speeches things which are not there, because we feel so passionate about this thing called Muharram and this great personality of Imam Hussein. We can sometimes read our own thoughts and messages into the speeches Well, that, brothers and sisters, is going to be a mistake. Why? Because unless and until we clarify and understand properly what is said, that should not happen. Because it distracts us from the true message of Imam Hussein. So we must avoid reading into and misinterpreting certain things of the speeches and the speakers. And number three, we must understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given rights and responsibilities. Let me explain that a little bit more. You will see within the religion of Islam, wherever God gives a right, for example, He's given mother a great right, father a great right, teacher a great right, leaders a great right. They have rights. That means that we have rights we have to fulfill, and they have rights towards us. However, for each person given a right, they are also given responsibilities. With rights come responsibilities. Whilst we have the right to mourn and to lament and to cry over our beloved Imam, we have a responsibility to the etiquette of the majalis of the Imam. Can we remain the same characters that we were before tonight? Can we claim to be mourners of Imam Hussein and be exactly the same that we were before Muharram? Surely not. Surely, by attaching with ourselves the name of Imam Hussein, our responsibility level has increased. Because it's my right to love Imam Hussein. But then I have a responsibility to my Imam. It's my right to do matam and to lament and to mourn and to weep and to cry. But then I have a responsibility in this azar. That responsibility is to treat this azar with respect, to fulfill the objectives of azar, to do all of the things attached to azar. Now, for azar to increase in us and in our children, and may Allah give us the tawfiq to increase this great thing, we must understand the objectives of azar and fulfill them properly in our lives. Let us mourn, cry, lament, matam, everything we must do. At the same time, let us spend a few minutes thinking about the objective of Imam Hussein. Thinking about the reformation which Imam Hussein wanted to bring within the community. So, my advice to you, and it's very humble advice from me as a younger brother to you, is number one, always keep an open mind. That is the most important aspect of changing our lives, of influencing our souls, of cleaning our characters. Have an open mind. If I come to the majalis with this mindset that I already know everything, then mashallah, I will never change. It's never going to work. I'm never going to do anything different because I already believe that I am perfect. And there are only 14 masumin, by the way, not more. So number one, have an open mind. Okay, number two, use your free will and intellect. Allah has given you aql and ikhtiyar. Aql is your intellect. That's what separates us from the animals. Whenever I or anyone else says something, think about it. Test it out. Use the idea. And then you will see your aql will attach to it. It will use it in an intellectual way. And your ikhtiyar, you are free-willed. Whatever you wish to do, whatever implementation you want to make from the majalis, you can do it. Because Allah has given you this wonderful gift of ikhtiyar, free will. Number three, brothers and sisters, myself and other speakers who come on this great and honorable pulpit, most of the time, guess where we are? We are exactly where you are. Some of the time, Allah has given us tawfiq to be here. Most of the time, I am where you are. I'm a crowd member. I listen. I need my own teachings. I need to be told. I need to be reminded. So speakers, whenever I say something, believe me, it is more to me than it is to you. It affects me as it affects you. I have my own family. I have my own issues. I have my own house. I have my own stuff going on. I'm as affected by these issues as you are. So let us work together and learn from one another. Number four, the issues which I'm going to describe are very general. They are not about any individuals here, or this community, or this jamaat, or any other jamaat in the world. These are human issues. We are going to be talking about the soul, the body, the interaction between soul and body, interaction between people, interaction in society, manners, ethics, etiquette. All of these things are common between all human beings. With one salawat, ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. The title of tonight's lecture, now we enter into the topic properly. The title of tonight's lecture is the introduction to my topic, which is the long human journey. The long human journey. Every religion, brothers and sisters, has a methodology to explain reality. Every human being, wherever they are in the world, whenever they have been, from Hazrat Adam's time until today, we have one very strong characteristic. Every human being wants to understand their situation. Every human being wants to understand reality. Every human being wants to make sense of the world around them. That is why we have research, we have questions. People are always moving forward in many different fields because they want to make more and more sense of reality and of the situation. Every religion has this. And different religions use different ways to describe reality. For example, if you look at our respected Christian citizens, the Christians use love as a general way of understanding the situation and of explaining their religion. Or Trinity. If you look at Judaism, they have their own way. You look at Zoroastrianism, they have their own way. Each religion has its own way of explaining reality. That is called the analogy of that religion. What is Islam's analogy? If I were to ask you, tell me, what is the analogy of Islam which explains reality in a nice, short, succinct way? What would you say? In my research on this topic, what I have found is that Islam gives us one analogy which sums up the whole of Islam in one sentence: Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Surely we are from Allah and we will return back to Him. That's it. That one sentence sums up the whole of Islam. In that sentence, we can put Sharia, we can put Quran, we can put Hadith, we can put Ahlul Bayt, we can put Sirat al-Masumin, we can put history, we can put angels, we can put revelation, we can put Akhirat, we can put Dunya. Everything comes in this one sentence. We are from God and to Him we will return. So, the way that Islam sums up for us reality and our situation is to describe it as a journey. The journey is a circular journey. I start from point, I go round and I return to that point. I am from God and to God I will return. My life here in this world is no more than a stepping stone back to my home. My life here is no more than a stepping stone back to my home. This is not my home. I do not belong here. If you think about it, a human being is made of two things: body and soul, badan and ruh. Ruh cannot exist here without badan. Right now, if we went from this earth to a different planet, what would we need to do? We would need to wear a space suit. We cannot exist on Mars in our current form. We would have to adapt our form into a new form by wearing a spacesuit which has certain things in it, like air and protection and warmth, etc. The ruh cannot exist in this world without the spacesuit of the body. The body is left behind in this world. It remains here. Because the body cannot exist in life hereafter. This body of mine will not travel with me to life hereafter, akhirat. It will remain here. My ruh cannot exist here without my body. It is a foreign element It is an alien in this world. So I am composed of ruh and badan, body and soul. Now in my journey back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Holy Quran says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Ya ayyuhal insan, O human being. Does Allah say, Ya ayyuhal ladina amanu? Is this only for mu'mineen? Is this only for Muslims? No. Allah says, O people, if you regard yourself as a human being, this is for you. Innaka kadihun ila rabbik. You are on a journey to your Lord. Kadhan famulaqihi. The journey is very, very difficult. The word used by God is kadhan. He doesn't say you are going to your Lord. He says you are struggling. It's a long, difficult, arduous journey back to your Lord. Kadhan. It is very difficult. Famulaqi. But you will meet him. All insan, whether Muslim, non-Muslim, atheist, non-atheist, it doesn't matter. Every insan is struggling to reach back to his home and to meet his Lord. So the journey is a difficult one. It is a very long one. What do I need on a journey? When I want to go from one place to another place, there are three things which I need. Number one, I need to know where I am right now. What is my starting point? I then need to know, where do I want to go? What is my end point? And thirdly, I need to know, what is the road I will take? So today, when I was coming from Dongri to Bandra, the taxi driver asked me, do you want to go via Sea Link or not? So I said to myself, yes, you know, that's a good road. That's what's going to get me from A to B effectively. So I said, yes, give me the Sea Link. Then he told me it's 55 rupees. It was too late to change my mind. So this is what we need. We need A, we need B, and we need the road in between A and B. So the first thing we are going to do is understand, where are we right now? What condition are we in? What is our state? Without knowing now where I am, I cannot hope to get to my destination where I need to be. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran that we find ourselves at this moment in the world, but our destination is Akhirat. And the road from world to Akhirat in the best way is called Islam or Shariat or Irfan or spirituality or any of these other words which you want to use. Essentially, they all mean the same thing, but they are used slightly differently. What is the road I need to go there? It is Islam. It is religion. Now, how do I get there? What do I know? What is Islam? Which kind of Islam? There's so many interpretations of Islam. There's so many opinions on Islam. There's so many people talking about Islam. How do I know what is right and wrong? So Allah says, don't worry. In the Quran, I've given you many answers. I've given you signs. When we want to go from A to B, we rely on signs. We use the signs of the road and the different arrows that we see to get from A to B. So Allah says, I've given you signs. Use the signs and you will get closer to me. You will return to me. In Surah Ar-Rum, Allah gives us a number of signs. Now, I want you to think about this very, very carefully, because these signs are very interesting. And I guarantee each and every one of you have seen these signs. Number one, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ أَنْ خَلَقَكُمْ مِنْ تُرَابٍ. From his signs is that he has created you from clay. Do we know this already or not? We know this. This is obvious. Every time I look at my body, I look at my face, I understand my physical existence, I understand Allah has created me from clay. I am from turab, clay. Number two. ثُمَّ إِذَا أَنْتُمْ بَشَرٌ تَنْتَشِرُونَ. Once you are formed into people, he spreads you. He puts you in different places. So we see human beings in Australia, in China, in India, in Middle East, in Europe, in North America. They are all over the place. This already we knew. So two signs of Allah we know already. Number three. وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ أَنْ خَلَقَ لَكُمْ أَزْوَاجًا. From his science he has created for you spouses, wives and husbands. This already we know. وَخَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. He has made the earth and the heavens. This already we know. وَاخْتِلَافِ أَلْسِنَتِكُمْ وَأَلْوَانِكُمْ. He has made you into different languages and colors. We already know that there are different languages and different colors. وَمَنَامُكُمْ بِاللَّيْلِ. You sleep in the night, one nahar, and in the day. And you go to work and you earn money and you spend money. All of this, brothers and sisters, we know. What is Allah telling us this for? Why is Allah telling us things that we already know? It's obvious. Every day we are doing these things. We have our families, we have our work, we have our income, we have our businesses, we pay the bills, we pay the mortgages, we pay different things. Every day we are doing these things. So my question to you, brothers and sisters, is if every day we know these things and we are doing them, then why are we not getting closer to God? If my journey is to God and the signs are supposed to help me get to God, why is it that I can go a whole day or more without really thinking about God? Without really thinking about my 12th Imam? Without really thinking about the Ahlul Bayt? How can it be that with these signs which I have every day of my life, I can spend 8 hours, 10 hours, 12 hours in my office and not even think about my Allah even once? Why is it that when I go home and it's meant to be a place of peace and sanctuary and security, I have nothing but arguments and tensions? Why? These are very, very important questions. We have these signs with us every day, yet we are not using them to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is because Allah gives us a condition. He gives us a sharat for the usage of these signs. If you take a blind person, someone who is blind, and you take the brightest of lights and shine it in their eyes, it will not make a difference because they are blind already. You bring one light or 100 lights and shine it on the blind person, he can't see you no matter what you do. So Allah giving me signs every day, all the time, around me, surrounding me with signs, it doesn't matter. If I can't see, if I'm blind, if my heart is blind to the signs of God, they cannot guide me towards God. So the issue, brothers and sisters, is that the issue remains with us, not with the signs of God. Because Allah says that if you want to benefit from these signs, there are some conditions. Number one, لِقَوْمٍ يَتَفَكَّرُونَ. These signs will be effective for people who think. لِقَوْمٍ يَعْقِلُونَ. Those who use their akal and intelligence, the signs will affect them. لِأُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ. Those who think and ponder, the signs will affect them. But if you don't think, ponder and reflect, then the signs will be of no use to you. Let me give you a quick example with a salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. If I were to ask you a question right now, as you're sitting there on the floor listening to me, the question is, what are you doing at this precise moment? What are you doing? So, you may say, I'm sitting, I'm listening, I'm thinking, I'm looking around. Did it come in your mind that you are blinking? Does anyone ever think about that I'm blinking at this moment? Or I'm breathing at this moment? Usually what happens is, those things which are very, very obvious to a human being, he becomes unaware of these things. If you put a child in front of a window and say, Beta, what can you see? He'll look out of the window, he'll say, I can see a tree, I can see a car, I can see a person, I can see a building. He will never say, I can see glass, I can see the shisha in front of me. Because it's so obvious. It becomes so obvious that it gets hidden. Now the ma'sumin about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know what they say? They say God is zahirun fi butunihi. He's so obvious that he becomes hidden. Wa batinun fi dhuhurihi. He's hidden in his obviousness. He's so zahir that I fail to see him. I feel he's so hidden because he is so zahir. So I miss him. In the same way, human beings, we miss all of the daily signs which Allah gives us. He showers us with signs. He gives us ayat and nishani and all of these things all the time in our lives, but we don't see them because we become oblivious to them. Now, we will speak more about how to avoid this thing about being oblivious. And in tomorrow's lecture, which is going to be about how I reassess my life, we're going to look at how we can learn to reassess our lives from elephants and rabbits. Very interesting topic, inshallah, tomorrow. How to reassess my life using the story of elephants and rabbits. With one salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Respected Azadaran of Imam Hussein, the days and nights of Abi Abdullah are starting. When the moon of Muharram would be sighted by the Ahlul Bayt, you would see immediately there would be a change in the attitude of the Ahlul Bayt. All of a sudden, the faces would be different. They would smile less. They would laugh less. They would interact and speak to people less. Their homes would become places of majalis, recitation, aza of Imam Hussein. They would encourage people to recite about Imam Hussein. They would make people sit and recite poetry and ash'ar and nohas about Imam Hussein. They would cry. They would make others cry. The whole of the system of the Ahlul Bayt would change as soon as that month of Muharram would begin. We have reports from the sixth Imam regarding the sixth Imam. The sixth Imam would hold majalis at home, and he would call Zakirin to recite at his home. Poets reciting beautiful poetry about Imam Hussein. He would reward them, he would praise them, he would ask them, he would treat them with respect. He would cry in those majalis. The eighth Imam says in one hadith, O our Shias, O our Mu'mineen, O those who love us, we were killed in a month that even the people of Jahiliyat regarded that month as sacred, but they did not regard our blood as sacred in that month. They slaughtered us in that month. They killed our children in this month. The seventh Imam would cry. He would begin his weeping and his tears from the first of Muharram, every night getting more and more intense until the day of Ashura, and then he would weep the whole day for Imam Hussein. Our eighth Imam, Imam Raza alayhi salam, says to his companion. His companion is Rayyan ibn Shabib, Rayyan son of Shabib. He says, Yabna Shabib, O son of Shabib, if you want your sins to be forgiven, then cry on Al-Husayn. Ya ibn Shabib, if you want all of your sins to be forgiven, then on the day of Ashura, when you think of Imam Hussein, then pray that you are in Karbala doing the ziyarat of Imam Hussein on that day. He says, Ya ibn Shabib, if you wish to have a place in heaven next to Rasulullah, then cry for Imam Hussein and send your curses on those who killed Imam Hussein. Our eighth Imam says, Ya ibn Shabib, if you want the same reward as those who were killed at the battlefield protecting Imam Hussein, then every time you remember Abi Abdullah, say from your heart, Ya Laytana Kunna Maka, Ya Aba Abdullah. I wish that I was with you, O Hussein, on that day, Fanafuza Fawzan Azima, that I could have reached the same success that you achieved, O Hussein. As Imam Hussein alayhi salam, the history says that he is in Medina. As we cry, brothers and sisters, for Imam Hussein, we must remember all of the Anbiya and all of the Mursaleen have cried for Abi Abdullah. Hazrat Adam has cried for Imam Hussein. Janab Nuh has cried for Imam Hussein. Janab Ibrahim cried for Imam Hussein. Until the time comes when even Rasulullah cries for Imam Hussein. There is a narration that in history we read, when Janab Zahra has Imam Hussein in her womb, she comes to Rasulullah. She says, Ya Abata, O my father, I wish to ask you something. He says, My daughter, tell me. She says, O Abata, when I am pregnant with this child, I hear this child speaking in my womb. The Prophet says, Betty, tell me, what does he say? She says, he says some strange things, I don't know what it means. He says things like, Anal Ghareeb, I am Ghareeb and I am lonely. He says, Anal Madloom, I am the oppressed one. Zulm will be done to me. Azadaran of Imam Hussein. Tonight is the night that we remember when Imam Hussein alayhi salam is in Medina. The letter comes from the accursed Yazid towards Walid. Walid reads the letter. Walid sees inside the letter. Yazid is writing, Call Hussein to your palace and ask him to give me allegiance. If he does not give me bayat, then I give you permission to cut the head of Imam Hussein. Walid summons Imam Hussein. Imam Hussein looks around him. Who does he see? He sees the strength of Bani Hashim. Janab Abbas is with Imam Hussein. The brothers of Janab Abbas are with Imam Hussein. He says, Oh Abbas, will you come with me? Walid has called me to his darbar. Abbas says, Of course, O Mawla, I will accompany you. And all of the Bani Hashim accompany Imam Hussein. Imam Hussein enters the darbar. Walid says, Ya Aba Abdullah, Muawiyah has died. Yazid has come to power. He says he wants your bayat. Imam Hussein says, Do you think a person like me can give a bayat to a person like Yazid? Marwan says to Walid, Do not allow Hussein to leave here without giving the bayat. You have been given an order. Walid says to Imam Hussein, he says, Oh Aba Abdullah, I have been ordered. If you do not give the bayat at this moment, I have been ordered to sever your head from your body. Imam Hussein raises his voice and says, You dare to threaten me with death? With this raised voice, the youths of the Bani Hashim enter into the darbar. They surround Imam Hussein. They protect Imam Hussein. Walid and Marwan are helpless. They do not want to attack Imam Hussein at this moment. Imam Hussein is given permission to return home. On the way home, as Imam Hussein returns, he sees his beloved sister Bibi Zainab. As he enters into the house, Bibi Zainab looks at Imam Hussein. She feels happy that my brother has returned. But then she looks at the face of Janab Abbas. Abbas alayhi salam is crying. Janab Zainab says, Oh brother, why do you cry? Hussein is safe. Janab Abbas says, Oh my dear sister, they had the audacity and they had no shame that in my presence they threatened my brother Aba Abdullah. For that threat, I am crying so much. I say, Janab Abbas, forgive me for saying this, but on the day of Ashura, when Abi Abdullah had arrows in his body, when his head was severed, when his body was trampled, when the children were struck, when Zainab's standard was taken, where were you, Janab Abbas? Where were you when Sakina needed you? Where were you when Hussein held Ali Askar in his arms? When Hussein held Ali Akbar in his arms? When Hussein had to endure to see the last moments of your life? Ala la'natullahi al-qawmin zalimeen. Wa sayalamu al-ladhina zalamu. Ayyamun kalimiyan kalimun. We pray to Allah with the wasila of Imam Hussein, with the wasila of Janab Abbas. Oh, Ya Allah, grant us the intercession of Imam Hussein. Grant us the ziyarat of Imam Hussein and Hazrat Abbas. O Allah, make our lives in this life and the life hereafter be successful. O Allah, in these days and nights of Muharram, give us the tawfiq to do the proper azadari of Imam Hussein. O Allah, bless these tears of ours and put them into the rumal of Bibi Fatima. O Allah, give us the intercession of the Ahlul Bayt. O Allah, grant us Jannah. O Allah, bless our marhumin. O Allah, forgive us our sins. O Allah, give us the tawfiq to see the beautiful face of our 12th Imam. O Allah, give us the ziyarat of Imam Mahdi. O Allah, give us the tawfiq to be in the army of Imam Mahdi. O Allah, grant us the best in this life and the hereafter. O Allah, if we have committed any mistakes or sins, O Allah, with the haq of Imam Hussein, please forgive these sins. Bar Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad salawat.